All right, let's look together at Ephesians chapter number 5 to begin. And what I want to do, I want to set a theme here, and then I want to jump over to the 1 Thessalonians 3 passage, and then we will come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, let me stop right here. As dear children. Children are dear.
Yes,
all of them.
Yes,
the little ones that the liberals do not let get born, they're dear.
Amen.
Every one of them. The little ones that are born with limps and deformities and other things that are not quite at a normal par, they too are dear. Just precious little ones. My sister, my only sister, did not have children of her own, and at about age 40, she and her husband went to Siberia, made two trips to Siberia in order to adopt two Russian babies. Their brother and sister, the little boy was 3, the little girl was less than 1 when she got them, when they got them. The little girl has a bit of a lisp, and her left leg is very, very, it just doesn't function like a leg's supposed to function. And of course, she was less than 1. The little boy was 3, and when they brought them back from Siberia, he only spoke Russian. I mean, now you talk about setting a kid down at the table. Mom and dad don't know a word of Russian. He doesn't know a word of English. And trying to feed him, trying to get him to do this, get him to do that. It's amazing how quick he dropped the Russian, though, and picked up the English. I mean, just within weeks, it was amazing. Now, and I mentioned all this because the little girl, Anna Grace, just 2 weeks ago, they took her to St. Louis, and an orthopedic surgeon there who specializes in correcting these leg abnormalities did surgery on her, and we hope that, you know, she's going to be able to walk pretty normally now. Now, you know, I mean, this is one that's just, I mean, it's close to my heart because she's my little niece, you know, and you see her hobbling around, you know, dragging that leg, you know, as we've seen now I think she's 7 now, and you know, we hope so much that she'll be able to walk normally. Now, you may have someone in your family. If you don't have, you know somebody who does. Now, every single one, precious, precious, precious. When you read in the Bible that God so loved the world, that includes every little baby in Somalia with a bloated belly, every last one of them. It includes all these kids in the ghettos of our big cities. It includes the children that are hanging out, you know, in Terre Haute or in Evansville in some bad neighborhood. It includes all of them. Every last one of them. It includes my children. It includes your children. It included us when we were children, you know. Now, I make the point here because children are dear. And the Bible says that we're to follow God like dear children. You think about, you know, you let's say you're going to the mall and you've got a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old with you. You start to get out of the car. What do? I mean, you put a leash on them. You handcuff them. I mean, you know, you do everything you can so that they don't run in traffic. You know, the other night, Betty and I took our son and his family, and he has 4 children, the youngest of which is 5, the oldest of which is almost 12, and we all got to the pizza place about the same time. We all started to cross in the mall area, but it wasn't fast traffic, but there was traffic coming and going like you would have at Walmart or someplace. And immediately when we got out of the car, I mean, I'm I'm not even primarily responsible for their safety, but all at once I'm there and they're there, and I'm wanting to grab one in each hand and hold on to them for dear life, you know, so that they don't, because every one of them, they're dear and precious. About, 3 years ago, this January, our daughter, in her early 40s at that time, had a late-term miscarriage. There's a little marker in the cemetery, you know. Now, let's understand who we are here in God's sight. Everyone precious. Everyone precious. Let's don't get so callous that we forget. You know, sometimes you get mobbed walking in the door here. I saw it a while ago. They're piling off of those buses. And, you know, sometimes you're standing there in the lobby and they're brushing by you on either side. And in your mind, you're saying, I wonder who that kid is. I wonder where he came from. Whose kid is that? But everyone is precious. Dear children. Now, you and I are supposed to follow God like children are supposed to follow mom and dad. I want to be a good dad. I want my children to follow. In fact, I've told Betty over and over again, as our children were growing up, I've said, if everything else we do fails, but if we succeed with our children, we're going to be happy. You know, I may fail as a pastor, I may fail as a preacher, I may fail in all the other things that I do. But if Betty and I succeed, and if we succeed with our children, then just don't expect me to count myself a failure, because I mean that is pretty big. So what the Lord is looking for is that we follow Him like dear children. Now I'll come back to this in a minute. Jump over that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 passage. I'm sorry, chapter 3 passage that I mentioned. The Apostle Paul had some children, not children, but he had some children in the faith. He kept going into towns, preaching the gospel, getting folks saved, starting a church, and then going on someplace else. 1 Thessalonians is a letter to a church that he has a vested interest in. And chapter 3, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, and I think what he means by that is, I'd been in the dark as long as I could stand it. So he said, I felt like I had to stay at Athens, I sent, verse 2, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I sent Timothy to help you out and to strengthen you and to give you some further instruction concerning your faith. These are the children of God, and he looks at them like his own children now. I bump into people who you know, I met 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, people that I led to Christ, and maybe they live in some other place now, and sometimes they'll come to meetings. And they'll come up and they'll throw their arms around me and they'll hug me, and I'll remember all of the details. I mean, it'll all come flooding back about the day they got saved. And you have a special relationship with them, even though you don't see them all the time, and you say it's just like having children in the faith. So he said, concerning your faith, I'd been in the dark as long as I could, so I sent Timothy over there to check it out. And concerning your faith. Now, just think about, you know, this is a good church, these Thessalonican people, but there's always concerns. There's always concerns. You know, you say, well, I've been a member here 5 years now. I've been soaking up the teaching. I've been getting the preaching. I've been taking in everything that the church provides and all that the ministry is available here. All of that is good and it's right. But there's always concerns, you know. concerns about slippage, concerns about somebody not advancing as they ought to advance. So let's read on. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now let me say to you, he's trying to coach these Thessalonican Christians about how to deal with difficulty, about how to manage and stay true to Christ even when they're living in the valley. I'm absolutely amazed how many folks that I bump into, and I mean regularly, they're in a good church just like Blessed Hope. And yet, they're standing there saying, well, I just never imagined something could happen to me. I'm living for the Lord. I'm a servant of God. And my house burned down, or something happened. And folks sometimes cannot imagine that they could be living for the Lord. Now, let me just tell you, this world is in a mess. It is spinning out of control. There's all kinds of crazy going on. And some of that falls into the lap of the sons and daughters of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, I mean, they're thinking about all of the things that they're hearing that has been happening to him. I mean, he's been stoned, he's been imprisoned, he's been beaten, and they're hearing this, and they can't imagine that their great hero, the Apostle Paul, I mean, if this happens to Paul, what is going to happen to me? That's what they're asking. And so he's trying to say to them, I told you, no man should be moved by these tribulations. Things go wrong, the song says, as they sometimes will. What are we to do? Well, we are to not be moved off of what we know to be true. We're not to be discouraged by that. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now, verse 5, for this cause, and here it is again, when I could no longer forbear. He said, I couldn't stand the suspense. I had to find out. So I sent, meaning sending Timothy, to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Labor be in vain. Now, he's not talking about them losing their salvation here. The Arminians will jump all over that and try to, well, yeah, see, they were saved. No, that's not what it says at all. He's just saying, we invested in you. We labored. We taught. We did everything we could to disciple you and to get you serving the Lord and to get you productive and fruitful, and for you to somehow be tempted by Satan and wind up shipwreck, wind up unable to serve. He said, I just want to know that you have not fallen snare to Satan, some temptation that he threw at you. Because if that were to happen, he said, then everything I invested in it would be as though it were in vain. And you and I have to be alert to that. He said, I want to know how your faith is. Verse 6, for now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Now look at this. Good tidings of your faith. Good news about your faith. The word gospel, we often, say, well, that means good news, God's good news. Well, it's the euangelion word in the New Testament. That's exactly the word that's used here. It's only twice in the New Testament the euangelion word's used that it doesn't refer to the gospel. Well, here is one of those two times, and in this case, it's talking about the fact the good news is they have received the good news and they are functioning off of the gospel in the kind of a way that everybody looks at it and says, wow, we're excited, we're happy. I mean, just hearing about what's happening with them is good news. And so he says, the good tidings of your faith. Somebody gets saved, they get baptized, they join the church, they start to serve the Lord, and little by little, the shackles of darkness that were on them start to disappear. That's good news. Are you familiar with barnacles? Do you know what barnacles are? Yeah, those of you that have done any sailing in saltwater vessels know that the ships, just being out there, they gather these barnacles that attach to the ships. And ever so often, you got to get that ship out of the water and get the barnacles off of it. Because the heavier and heavier those barnacles get, all at once the ship doesn't function as it needs to do. Now, there's two ways you can get barnacles off of a ship. One, you can take it into port, raise it up out of the water, and scrape them off. The other way is you can sail that ship into a freshwater harbor and leave it for a little bit, and the barnacles will drop off. Now, careful that we don't let the barnacles drag us down, that we don't get so much of the darkness of the world attached to us as a Christian, that we, you know, and what we want is as we sail our ship into God's fresh waters, that old trash from the old world ought to drop off. We're sometime in January, I've got a story that's going to be in the Sword about the ministry in Evansville, the Faith Music Missions. We're just doing a feature on them. And I stopped there last night to snap some pictures and to gather some information for the story. And Brother Gail Russ, who's the pastor there and who founded the church and who founded the Faith Music Missions, which is a recording studio for Christians to come in. In fact, all of our CDs back here, that's where we get them done, because they do a great job. And but as I was looking in the studio last night, he has some old records framed from way back when. Now, not any bad stuff, but some things he did when he was a young man in the recording industry, worked in radio and stuff. And in the things that he gave me, he was talking about how he worked for some stations, radio stations, when he was a young man, spinning music on the turntables and stuff. But then he got saved. Now, he still has this great interest in music. But when he got saved, he said that his interest turned from that music he used to run on the stations to gospel music. Just changed, you know. It's like when you get saved, and you may have been in the habit of drinking stuff that you shouldn't drink. Now, you know, if somebody asked me, "Do you still drink?" I sure do. I drink water. I drink iced tea. I drink Diet Coke, as strong as it gets. All right? Now, so, you know, you still take in liquids after you get saved. It's just that you're particular about what you take in. All right? So you know, things do begin to change, and there ought to be good tidings about our faith. There ought to be good news about us when we, like dear children, start following God. Chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 1. All right, let's look verse 7 out. "Therefore, brethren," and you notice in this chapter, I should have told you this to start, there's several references to faith. Verse 2 says, "concerning your faith." Verse 5 says, "I sent to know your faith." Verse 6 talks about good tidings of your faith. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Now, here is the Apostle Paul at this point, he is the leading voice of Christian things in the world at that time. And yet he is saying to these Thessalonican Christians, you encouraged me in all our affliction and distress, in the stonings, the beatings, the imprisonments. You have encouraged me by your faith. So, when somebody like Timothy comes to see us, to check on us in effect, now, that could be your grandpa, that could be one of your kids that's gone off to college and comes back home, but when they come back, and in effect, while they're visiting with you, they're kind of checking to see how you're doing. Oh, that there should be, like in verse 6, good tidings of your faith. There ought to be good news about your faith. You know, we're going to church now. You know, we used to go once in a while. Now we go all the time. You know, just lots of things. Good news about your faith. And so the Apostle Paul, even in his hurt and his heartache and his burdens, he said, I have been encouraged by your faith. You know, sometimes we forget what influence we have. We forget what we do that may help or not help other people. I mean, sometimes people say to me, and sometimes it'll be somebody that I hardly even know. They will say, you know, I saw you and Mrs. Smith at Walmart. Or I saw you all eating at Wendy's. And then I saw you filling your car with gasoline. And all three times that I saw you, you smiled and you spoke to me. You had no idea how I was hurting, and just the fact that you smiled at me. Now, every time something like that happens, it melts my heart. And it reminds me, just, say, yesterday I stopped to fill my car with gasoline before I left town. There's three guys that work at that station that I've gotten to know. And, you know, I've given them tracks. Sometimes when they're not too busy, I'll chat with them a little bit. And then there'll come a day when I'll say, hey, buddy, and I'll witness to them. There's other days whenever I pay them for the gasoline and I just say, hey, God bless you, buddy. And that always tweaks them. It always tweaks them. Yesterday at lunch, Betty and I walked into a place right near the Sword offices where she and I eat a good bit. When we walked in yesterday, there was only one table occupied. There was a man and his wife in their 40s, I would guess, and two teenage children, and then obviously the grandparents. When we walked in, the man in his 40s, he turned and looked at me, and he kind of smiled, and he stood up, and he said, I think I ought to know you. Now, I don't know whether he was fishing for business or what he was doing, but he said we were in here last Saturday and saw you all in here. And I said, well, we do come in here. Well, we struck up a little conversation with him, chatted just a little bit, found out who he was, told him who we were. And as we walked away from them, I said to them, God bless you, folks. God bless you. Oh, and God bless you. Now, they had already said, we'll see you in here some more. Now, I didn't do any more than that yesterday. But I tipped them off. I tipped them off. And I probably will see them. In fact, I think I've seen him in there some during the week as well. And so, you know, what are you doing? I'm just spreading my influence. Just little at a time, I'm spreading a little cheer. Just spreading the sweet fragrance of Christ. All right? Now, so by your faith, you can help others. Now, one more piece down here. Drop down to verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might, whoa, look at this, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, wait a minute. He's just been bragging on them. They're doing great. Yeah, but see, the deal is, even if you've been saved 50 years, you're not perfect yet. Not perfect yet. And even if you've been saved, walking with God, coming to church all the time, reading your Bible all the time, even if you've been doing all that all of the time, there's still room to grow. Still things that can be perfected. I didn't get it all last Sunday, Brother Ross. I didn't get it all last Sunday. I need some more today. And so what he's saying is, he said, we want to see you, want to spend time with you, want to fellowship with you, want to be in, together, so that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now look at these last three verses. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he has said, what you and I share together in relationship, we want you to be able to work that out among yourselves. We want you to be able to work that toward all men. And there's that abounding word in there that you've got on the wall back there, abounding in the things of the Lord. And here, verse 13, to the end. What's the deal here? What's the purpose of all that? What's it about? He says, well, to this end, meaning for this purpose, that he might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, what's he saying? Unblameable? That means you and I need to keep polishing and honing and cleaning and perfecting. You're doing something that offends somebody else? Trim it out. Just trim it out. Somebody says, I think you could do better than that, instead of blowing up your back and say, well, who are you to tell me that? Say, well, let me think about that. I was working through some mail yesterday, and when this awful thing happened down at Fort Hood and those people were killed, I wrote a little piece about it in the Sword, and in there I made the statement that we should pray for the victims and their families. I got a letter yesterday from somebody who said, you misspoke. Said the victims. She said, the lady said, you should have said the surviving victims. She said, the victims, you're talking about praying for the victims. She says, sounds like you're talking about praying for the dead. Well, I left myself open. It never dawned on me. I mean, I assumed people would know that I was talking about praying for the people who are still in the hospital. But this lady, and you'll see the letter in the Sword, because I'm going to put it in the Sword, and I will write a response on it, because technically she was right. Now, so what do I do? And she was just a little bit... Not bad, but I could tell she had her hackles up a little. So what do I do about that? You know? No. I left something open just a little bit. I didn't intend to, but I left it open just a little bit. And she has flagged it. So I can either say, well, you know what I could say, but I'm not going to. I'm going to try to be the mature Christian that I ought to be and acknowledge that there is a gap there, and so we will hit it another lick and try to get it right. And it's just a little thing, just a little thing. But so often we stumble over little things. And he says, unblameable. So I'm trying to shed all of the things that I think might cause those guys at the gas station to stumble. You know, if Betty and I pull up there, and if she said, you're not parking the car at the right place you're 3 or 4 feet off from where you should be to run the gas in the tank. And if I said to her impatiently something that no good husband would say, you know, like, you ought to get over here and drive yourself, you know, if you want to pump it. If I did something like that in front of those guys that I've been trying to influence at the gas station, that's something I ought to hone out and not do that, so that I'll be unblameable in holiness, showing it like it ought to be shown to those folks. Now, let's wrap it up and go back to chapter 5 in Ephesians. Be followers of God as dear children. Verse 2 says, walk in love. Also talks about Christ making the offering of himself and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You and I hang around the Lord, and we ought to start giving off some of the same fragrance he gives off. You know? Verse 3 and following says that fornication, uncleanness, covetous, filthiness, foolish talking, etc. Notice verse 3 says that it not be once named among us. Not even once. Verse 5 talks about how that it has an impact upon our inheritance. And by the way, be sure to make the distinction when you read passages like this one. There is a difference between the heir and the inheritance. The heir is the person. The inheritance is the reward. So there's a difference. And he says, verse 7, be not therefore partakers with the children of disobedience, mentioned in verse 6. You know, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you see the point? As dear children, be followers of God. And he said, concerning your faith, good reports on your faith, I'm helped by your faith. And the last one was perfecting your faith. You know, children, you say, my children are 10 years old. I've taught them everything I know to teach them. Yes, and you're 11, you're going to have to teach it to them again. Because they're children. And you'll have to teach it to them when they're 12, when they're 13, and maybe even when they're 25. Because they're children. There's a lot of good stuff in this book. Amen. And you and I, we're enriched by it and helped. Well, let's pray together, and we'll have a little break here, and then the service begins in a little while. Our Father, we bow our heads now to thank you for gaining some things, netting some things, mining some things out of these two Bible chapters. I pray that it'll be things that will strengthen us and help us, nourish us, and provide for us in our times of need. Let it be so, I pray. Thank you for the ministry here and for what will be happening here today. And I pray, make it a good day. Make it a red-letter day in somebody's life who comes to Christ. I pray that it shall be so. In Jesus' name, amen.